Matthew 28, verse 18. We'll look at learning to follow the leading of the Spirit. God is about being sensitive. So we're going to zero in on that as the days go by. In Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20, we have that short form of Jesus' engagement with his disciples upon his resurrection. He says, "All authority is given to me in heaven and in the earth." Then he says, "Go ye therefore and make disciples," which is the word teach there, "of every nation," which is the word Matthew, where you find that word in Matthew 13:52, Matthew 27 and 57, where it's about how someone becomes a student. And then you have it in Acts 14:21. That's the process of learning, making disciples of every nation. Then he says in verse 20, and I want you to pay attention to verse 20 because it's going to be our key text. He says, teaching them, and by using the word teaching them, it's the word didasko. It's the opposite of experience, right? Teaching them to observe. In other words, when you have the word didasko, it carries with it, you know, it's one of those words in the Greek language that has a wide implication depending on the text. It comes with it instructions and explanation. So that means that this work will involve explaining, then instructing. So as we leverage on this text to explain this subject, we're going to also look at the instructions therein. So there will be explanation and then there will be instruction. Sometimes we can be carried away with the explanation and lose out the instruction. Sometimes you go after the instruction, you don't have the explanation. So it's just like two sides of the same coin. You need both sides. So we have the instruction, what are the explanation? Explanation will go to what is it about? And then why? You know, I remember I said this some time ago, that it's not good enough to know what it is. It's important to know why. Because you need to know why. Why? What? Why is it? Why? Like I said on Sunday, why does God give the believer authority? You need to know why. Because the why is the reason for it. Why? Why did Jesus die? What's important? Why did Jesus work miracles in the four Gospels? You know, these are questions that need to be answered. When you have that, that's why some scholars will say, knowledge is what? Understanding is why. Then they say, wisdom is how. That's a very loose way of saying it. I can crash what I just said now in 5 minutes. But I'm just saying it in a very loose term, that why, and then how. So if we teach this now, we'll look at the what is it. The first thing I just told you is that by using didasco, it means it's not experiential. You don't go to school to experience. You go to school to learn, then it becomes your experience. I don't think we all gather in class every lecture day and say, "So what has been your experience on this campus?" You know, and everybody, left to many of us, I don't know whether, would have wished that there were no classes and no exams. That we just came around for lectures and we just had a lovely time. Just gist us about the course generally and tell us, what do we feel generally? And then afterwards, what marks do you want? I want to be humble. Just give me 70. I'm not around everything. I don't want everything, you know. But the point is, you go there to listen, to learn. Sometimes you go there to also ask questions. So we have the instruction part and we have the explanation. That is teaching them to observe. Listen carefully now. The word observe, which is a key word in this teaching, is the word terio, T-R-E-O. Now, teaching who? Teaching the disciples, those who are learning to observe. Now, the word terio is used to watch over as though it will get lost. To observe. So this teaching to observe what things soever that I have commanded you. Then look at the key word there again. Lo, which is the word oraho, see. So in the teaching of the gospel, okay, we have instructions now. You've seen that instruction already? An instruction to, so let me see whether you're following what I'm saying. Verse 18. All authority in heaven and earth is given to me. Explanation. Go and teach that. Okay? Make disciples of that fact. Teaching them to observe. Instruction. So, 18, explanation. All authority in heaven and earth. And you know, if you're around on Sunday, that must have been the first service, where we looked at where did Jesus get that word from? Heaven and earth. Remember? Can you remember? And we looked at where did he get that statement from? Because we discovered that there's nothing Jesus said that had not been said before. Once he's going to all the world, we looked at it on Sunday, where did he get that statement from? So, by saying, all authority in heaven and earth has given to me, that is the explanation of what he had just done. So that's a short form of I died, I rose to the right hand of the Father. That's the explanation of that. That's the explanation, a short form of that. Then he says, go therefore and make disciples of every nation, teaching them, which is explaining them, instructing them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Then he says, lo. Now, have you noticed that we have two words that demand alertness? Observe. Look. Observe. Look. So, the Christian walk is a watchful experience, a watching experience. You need to pay attention. Teaching them to observe all things soever that I have commanded you. Then he says, lo, oraho. Okay? Lo, oraho. I am with you always. Now, let me, okay, we're not there yet. So, we have two things. Watch and don't lose it. Watch and don't lose it. So, therefore, there's alertness required in growing spiritually. Alertness. A key ingredient of Christian maturity is being watchful. You gotta be watchful. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Now, notice that, lo, I am with you always. Now, I believe I've explained this over and over again. By records, when he said that, then he left their sight. So, how would you say, lo, I'm with you always, then he goes? That looks like, with you where? In other words, he's telling them the fulfillment of things he had said earlier. To observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, that is, the things he had said earlier on, have come to fulfillment. So let's back up to John 14. John's Gospel, chapter 14. Hallelujah. John's Gospel 14. Told you before? when you have the four Gospels, and so you can have out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. In other words, they have four accounts of the same things, and so you read everything together to know what he meant. Lo, I'm with you always. Now, by telling them, Lo, I'm with you always, he had said, the things I have commanded you. That means they are aware of what he's talking about. They know what he's talking about. They know what he's referring to by saying, I am with you. Now, if you read that because you just, maybe you were around the scene there, and he says, Lo, I'm with you always, then he leaves. And you say, what's going on? Are you guys doing with him? He says, no. They say, no. But he has said, the things I have commanded you, that means something he has said earlier. So we need to go back to what he has said earlier on, John 14. Verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I'll have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Watch this. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And where I am, there you may be also. I mean, this looks like, okay, you know what? In my Father's house, which is the word oikia, has to do with, it's taken from the Hebrew word bayith, B-A-Y-I-T-H, that refers to where a man dwells with his household or family. So the word house is better household. When you say household, it's not just the people, it also refers to where they stay. So in my Father's household, there are many mansions, mone in the Greek, which is where you stay. Mone is a space. Okay? There are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. The word prepare place, for example, if we say, let's have a place for the children's church, or for the music team, or choir, we call it. And then we prepare somewhere outside. We create somewhere for them. That's fine. That means we are adding something to the church building. We're not adding persons, we're adding something to the building. But if I say, let's make room for the music team to stay here, we're not adding to the building, rather, we are putting men in the building. So when he says, I go to prepare a place for you, it's not an addition of buildings, it is an inclusion of men. It's like saying, I want to prepare a room for you. Then he says, where I am, there you may be also. And I told you those words are very strong in the Greek. That is, if, for example, you come, in my example today, what's your name? Brother Honest. Brother Honest. What is it like, Honest? Brother Honest, Honest. No matter how close I am to him, I'm not where he is. If I stay like this, I'm not where he is, obviously. If I stay right in front of him, I'm still not where he is. For me to be where he is, I have to live in him. Then that statement will be absolute. You understand? All right, thank you. So where I am, there you may be also, is not a mere presence, it's actually a union of place. That is, I am in him. I mean, he says that much, much later. Now he stretches the explanation further by saying, look guys, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. John 14. Then he says in verse 10, believe thou that I am in the Father and the Father in me. You mark that out. I am in the Father and the Father is in me. So where is he? In the Father. Where is the Father? In him. So when he says, where I am, there you may be also. Where is he? In the Father. Where is the Father? In him. Let's see that again. Where I am, there you may be also. Where is he? In the Father. Where is the Father? The Father is in him. Okay. So he stretches the narrative. Then it gets to verse 16. He says, and I will pray the Father. I've explained much of this on Sunday, but let's just go back again. He uses the word erotau. Erotau is to make a demand, not like you're begging, but to have a legitimate request based on something you had done earlier. So when he says, I'll pray the Father, it's not like saying, please do it for me. You know that I'm asking, begging. Most of the time, the word erotah is used, it's like you are questioning, or you are making a demand based on something you have done. It's like when you have worked, for example, and then you fulfill your task. You fulfill the task. Maybe they ask you to complete a building. You have to build for someone, and you are done with the building. Then you submit what you can call your invoice, is that it? Or your bill of completion of the work. What you have done is an erotah. Based on what I have done, pay the money. So I will pray the Father. Why? I'm going to die. I'm going to be buried. And by my resurrection, I will pray the Father. In other words, there's a legitimate means now. Okay? So look at the word, I will pray the Father, and I go to prepare a place for you. They are the same things. Is that very clear? I'll pray the Father, and I go to prepare a place for you. Take those words and look at them as synonyms. So I will pray the Father, I'll go to make a place for you. And he will give you another comforter. Allos Paracletos, that he, I've told you, the he there is the Father. Because that where I am, there you'll be also. That he, the Father, may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because he sees him not, neither knows him, but you knoweth him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. Let's back up again to verse 8 and verse 9. Where it says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Why? The Father dwells in me. I am in the Father. The works I do is because I am in the Father. So he says he is with you and shall be in you. Verse 17. So he clarifies that. Then verse 18, John 14. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, the world sees me no more. But you see me because I leave, you shall leave also. Then he says, watch this now. In verse 20, at that day, can we take verse 20 together? At that day. Now hold on now, hold on, let's take it at this. Now, by saying at that day, a Monday, a Tuesday, or an event. Very good. At this event. What event? When I come to you. Alright? So, let's put some things together. Let's just do some careful Bible interpretation here now. Now, John 14, 2, 3. Let's pick out some words there. In my Father's house, are many mansions. In my Father's household are many rooms. Okay? So, what we are discussing is the Father's household. Now, let's look at the verbs, the action words. I go to prepare a place for you. I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. So there's a going, then a coming with it. Then I'll receive you to myself. Where I am, there you may be also. So we have the Father's house is what we're talking about. The Father's household. Then what Jesus is about to do. He will go to prepare a place for you. Where he comes back, he receives you to himself. Now, how is he going to do that? Pay attention. Verse 10. Verse 10 says, the Father dwells in me. I am in the Father. So, what he meant in verse 2 and 3, where I am, there you may be also, will also mean the Father will dwell in you. Is that correct? Is that correct now? Okay, so that's what 10 stands for. So, 16, I'll pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter. Another comforter. Or another allos paracletos. Another comforter will mean, now, there are two words you're going to use for the word another. One of them is allos, A-double-L-O-S. The other one is heteros, H-E-T-E-R-O-S. Now, for example, if I say, I want to get to Ibadan, okay? And then you bring the car, a Mercedes-Benz, what you call the G-Wagon, 2018 model. I want to get to Ibadan, you bring the Mercedes-Benz. Then the Mercedes-Benz maybe has a fault and can go. And I say, give me another car. Or give me another vehicle, something like that. Then you bring in, let me try to say, you bring in a Marwa. It's a different kind. Or you bring in a Peugeot 504 SR. You know that one? You don't know that one. Or Santana. You know Santana? You know Santana? Okay. You know Santana? You know Santana? Volkswagen used to be a raining car. If your father owned those kinds in those days, a millionaire. Or 505 Evolution. You know that one? All right. What do you now know? Anyway, then you bring in a 504, that is another, but it's not the same. So, Jesus uses, for example, speaking in tongues in Acts 2:4 is called another, a different kind of speaking. But here, it says another comfort. Another will mean the same. Now, what has he been discussing? The Father dwells in me. In other words, the way the Father dwells in me, are you there? He will dwell in you. That is the Allos Parakletos. Let me see if you understand that. Is that clear? So the same way the Father dwells in me, he will dwell in you. And the same way I dwell in the Father, I will dwell in you. That he may abide with you forever. So, in other words, what he's discussing is, now, let's take it again. I'll pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Does that explain verse 2 and 3? Yes. So, if you are writing, you will put, what are we discussing? The Father's household. What's Jesus done? He will go and make a room. Where he is, I will be. Where is he? He's in the Father. The Father is in him. So, if he says that, then he says in 16, he will give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. That means you will be where Jesus is. He's in the Father. The Father is in him. Are you getting this? All under the same thing. Even the Spirit of truth, verse 17, will walk and receive because he sees him not. You don't know him, but you know him, for he dwells with you. I shall be in you. Alright? So he says, a little while, the world will see me. Also, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Now, the statement, I will come to you, is to do what? Where I am? Is that clear now? That's not rapture. Not rapture. And I'll come to you. Then it says in 19, a little while the world sees me, and you see no one. Look at 20. At that day you shall know I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Okay? You in me, and I in you. So, look at 21. He that keeps my commandments and keeps them, he that has my commandments and keeps them, he that loves me, and he loves me, that shall be loved my Father. I will love him and will manifest myself unto him. Look at 23. The man loves me, he will keep my words. Which words? Everything he just said. Alright, then he says, and my Father will love him, we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. Is it making sense? Is it making sense now? So in other words, Jesus is talking about the indwelling. Where I am, you will be also. So, Matthew 28, when he uses the same phrase, to observe all things I have commanded you. So, what are we to observe? We are to observe that he has come to us. Right? We are to observe that he is in us. Right? Come on. We are to observe that, right? We are to pay attention to that. We are to pay attention to the fact that the Father is where? In us. Okay? So he says, where I am, you'll be also. So if he says, lo, I am with you always. Now put that with John 14, 16 to 20. Is it the same thing? Huh? Now, can you paraphrase and just put like a parenthesis beside that Matthew 28, 20 and put, with you there will mean in you. Would that be correct? Huh? Come on. Can you also put beside it the allos paracletos? Would that be correct? Huh? Come on. Go back to Matthew 28. Come on. Look at the verse 20. You want to do a commentary in there. And so can you put it there? Like you want to explain verse 20. Lo, I am in you. Correct? Huh? Very fine. Okay? Can you also put beside it the allos paracletos? That's explanatory, right? Huh? Good. So in other words, what Jesus is saying is pay attention to the indwelling. Look at it. Pay attention to the indwelling. Observe the indwelling. Watch the indwelling. So, a pastor will teach you about the indwelling. Don't do that. We'll teach you the indwelling. Can we also say, that means you must explain the indwelling? You must also give instructions, right, about the indwelling. Very fine. So now, let's now begin to see. So that means, in the new birth, in the new creation, Christ is in us. Come on. Huh? Come on now. Christ is where? He's in. So, let's now begin to look at who is in us. And then we look at what he is doing. We identify a few. I'll pick it up from there. Lo, I am in you. So, let's pick a few things that he said. John 14, 6. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the light. In us? Huh? Come on. In us? Look at John 10. Who means that Jesus' office is performed where? In us. John 10. Verse 1, verily, verily, I say unto you, now that means there was a statement before then. If you back up to chapter 9, there was the question of the man who was blind and the story to the Pharisees. Then he says in verse 1, chapter 10, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that enters not by the door to the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. He that enters in by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and leads them out. And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Now, let me explain something to you. When it comes to illustrations, illustrations are not creative. They are not creative. They are not fiction. Well, they are fiction sometimes, but they are fiction that has truth. What he just said now doesn't need revelation. This is just how shepherds function. I like what someone rightly said. He said, a shepherd will lead his sheep ahead and he will let the sheep follow him. Alright? Which is very true. He said, but those who steal are behind the sheep. don't know how he got that. But guys can be very creative. But the point is this. What he just said is not a revelation. It's just something you need to know. I've seen it, documentaries before. I remember I was into Ralph Mahoney years back, teaching about pastoring, and then he talked about how the sheep and the shepherd function and all that. And then he mentioned that. And so I know some of you already written down Ralph Mahoney. That's curiosity. Ralph Mahoney is not an apostle of Christ. In the four Gospels, in the Acts of the Apostles, where I only made a reference. Okay? One day when I mentioned Muhammad, some people go and do a research on him. Okay? I only made an illustration of something I'd watched in a documentary. Okay? I could have mentioned something else. Okay? Now, Ralph Mahoney showed a video that he showed how the sheep walked and how, you know, they took it just a literal explanation of what Jesus said, that it's an irregular, way sheep and shepherd they walk. This is what you call the, if you're in Nigeria, you understand the headsman. You should know what an headsman is by now, either by propaganda or by truth. But this is exactly what he's saying, because I told you before, the word pastor is headsman, but Christ headsman. Amen. So, he used an illustration, everybody saw it, because in verse 6, this parable spake Jesus unto them. That's about one of the few times those parables in the book of John. And they understood not the things which were that he spoke unto them. Now, the reason why they didn't understand was not they didn't know what he was talking about. They knew what he was talking about the shepherd and the sheep. They knew about that. But usually where they are lost is the explanation, the application. When they gave the parable of the sower, you can't say, by the wayside, wow. On the hard ground, wow, see what? Among thorns, see doctrine. Stop them out. That's just a normal story. The point is, what is he talking about? What's he driving at? Then he goes to them in private. The sower soweth the word. The seed is the word of God. The ground. So that means they understood the story, but they couldn't apply the story to any other thing except planting seed. So the point is, what is he talking about here? He's referring to himself. Then he said unto them, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Watch that. So the door, therefore, will refer to what? A sacrifice for sin. I shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I know you put devil in there. I saw someone labor aggressively for a long time, explaining that it's not the devil. It's not the devil. When it was, I said, so what's the point? Are you exonerating the devil? How can you spend a long time telling us the devil is not a thief? How can that be a doctrine? Satan is not a thief, oh. Satan is not a thief at all. Well, I'm blessed. The deceiver is not a thief, oh. Our enemy is not a thief, oh. I'm blessed, brother. I'm so glad. I left church today. Blah. Full of joy. So what did you learn? Satan is not a thief. Okay, who is the thief? Yeah. He's talking about those who came before him. Right? And by direct reference in chapter 9, he's talking about Pharisees and Sadducees. But he called them, you are your father the devil. So you can't exonerate Satan from the scene. Inasmuch as yes, the direct reference refers to men who are deceiving others, but hey, How can you take Satan away from those who steal, kill, and destroy? Who then does it? The Spirit of God? Amen. Are you there? Just follow what I'm saying here. I just taught you, you must explain things well so you don't create another implication. Alright? And that's why, if anybody uses this verse for Satan, I endorse it. Satan is a thief. Satan is not somebody you can lie against. Do you understand what I'm saying? You can't lie against the devil. He's just a bado. Why do you have to lie against the devil? Okay, defend him. He's not that bad. You are better than what people think. Satan, no. Is that what you want to say? Are you still there? Come on. Alright. I've come that you may have life. I've come to what? As the door. That you may have life and have more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. So he identifies the characters. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. So the giving his life is the door. Does it make sense now? Gives his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. He gives his life for the sheep. He that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not. Now, why are the sheep not his? Because he didn't give his life for them. Do you understand it now? Okay. So he says, alright, okay. See, the wolf coming, so we now have hireling, thief, we now have wolf, creates a different scenario. Leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he's an hireling and he cares not for the sheep. Now, he's not saying that the hireling will come for my sheep. Again, it's a parable. That where someone doesn't care for the sheep, if the hireling, if the wolf comes, he goes to preserve his life first. It's not saying, when you see people coming to the body of Christ, and they're hireling, He's not saying that. He brings in another parable to distinguish himself on hireling. That's all he's saying. Because if he gives his life for the sheep, and he's the door of the sheep, and an hireling can still, or a wolf can still come in, or an hireling can still come in, then what happens to the shepherd? So he's just giving you an illustration. So he goes and says, I am, so the hireling flees because he's an hireling and cares not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I'm known of mine. As the Father knows me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them I must bring, they shall hear my voice. Look at that word now. And that word is in the present continuous imperative. They will be hearing my voice. Okay? And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore, my Father loved me because I laid down my life that I may take it again. No man takes it from me, but I laid down myself. I have power to lay down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. So, he presents a scenario for us. He is the good shepherd. He lays his life down, so we enter in. I've come that you may have life, and you be abundant. What's the abundance there? He says, you will hear my voice. You will keep hearing my voice. So, Jesus, now I'm going to ask you a question now. Is Jesus talking about his incarnation or his resurrection? Huh? Okay, so in his resurrection is who? The shepherd. Now, where will the shepherd live in the resurrection? In the sheep. So, that means we have a shepherd in us. Praise God. See that? We have a shepherd in us. It says, my voice, they will keep hearing. So when he says, in that day you will know I am in you, can we say, in that day you will know the shepherd is in you? So, he therefore, and don't forget, the shepherd is leading the sheep. The shepherd is ahead of the sheep. So the shepherd leads the sheep. Christ leads us. Say, Christ leads me. Say, Christ leads me from within. Say, Christ leads me from within. So he is the shepherd within. Praise God. How about that? You like that? Say, he's the shepherd within. So he's saying to us, lo, watch, I am with you. Okay, can we say, look closely, the shepherd is in you. Come on, right? Always. You go, look closely. Look closely, I am with you, Matthew 28:20. Always. So, he identifies himself in the resurrection as the shepherd. John 8:12. I am the light of the world. He that follows me will not walk in darkness, but shall have in himself, John 8:12, the light of life. Hallelujah. So, we have the shepherd where? We also have the light of the world. Where is he? He's in. So the shepherd and the light. All post-resurrection realities of Jesus. The shepherd and the light. He says, now in John 9, John, I just read John 8:12. In John 8:12, the context of that was a lady who was caught in adultery. And she was brought to Jesus. And then they asked to stone her. I don't know why they came to him. Very, very funny people. Then he says, he that has no sin, let him cast the first stone. And everybody walks away, you know, grumbling, thinking we'll get you one day. And so, because they weren't sure what he was going to say next. But he that has no sin, cast the first stone. You know, we don't know what he's going to say next. He's going to say, why does he have to say that? Is that what we're saying? Is that the context? And everybody walks away. So, woman, where are you accused? Because there's no one there. Say, well, neither do I condemn you, go and see no more. I am the light of the world. He that follows me will not walk in darkness, but shall have in himself, or shall have the light of life. In John 9, when he has to heal the sick, a man who was blind from birth, I'll just speak out the statement he makes. John 9, verse 5. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So Jesus is direction to the believer. So Jesus is direction to me. What else? Jesus is the Father in us. Why? He is the household of the Father. He is the Father in us. John 14:20. So look at John 1:18. No one has seen God at any time. John 1:18. The only begotten, only the only begotten, which is in the bosom of the Father, copos pater, he has declared him, exegomai. He has explained. So, the Father in us, right? Also, the Father explained in us. One more. Go back to that John 10. Missed out something. John 10:3. So, him the porter openeth, and hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Is that Exodus? Is that Exodus language? Yeah. You know, God, to them, through Moses in Exodus, he identifies himself, and you know, during mercy, he says, I am the shepherd of Israel. So Jesus picks those words, I'm going to go over that later, he picks those words to say, I led you out from darkness to light. Not to stay in light and embrace light, but darkness to light, to now dwell in the light. So that inheritance that he leads them from Egypt through to Canaan is the work of the shepherd. He delivers us, leading, then he leads us into the inheritance of light. So when you see lead, lead is that Old Testament phrase for that which leads out of bondage into liberty and into light. He lays his life down. In John chapter 4 and verse 10, if thou knowest the gift of God, or that which God gives, and who is it that says to you, give me to drink, thou wilt have asked of him, he will have given thee living water. Doron, Doria in the Greek, which is, what is done to someone in need. Doron or Doria meets needs. I am what meets needs from the Father. In John 4:14, same story. Whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. A well of water. So well there will be figurative, but the key word is everlasting life. So we have what God gives to meet the needs. So my needs are met in Christ. Then my needs are met in Christ. Very fine. So all God wants to do in me is in Christ, is through Christ. He's a gift of God. And it shall be in him a well springing up unto everlasting life. In John 7:37. Come to me, he says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this take ye of the Spirit, which they that believe on him shall receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Again, he speaks in his resurrection of the belly, the kolios, the womb. And then he says, the Holy Ghost. Come to me and drink the Holy Ghost. So when I read the Holy Ghost, or I read the Spirit of God, is the indwelling of Christ. The indwelling of Christ. So the Holy Ghost, he is the Spirit, he is the life, he is the way, he is the truth. But don't forget a key one we stayed on a little bit, is the shepherd. The right is there also. He is the Lord. That's the way to dominant. He is the Lord. Kuros, used for the master of the house, or shipmaster. He is the Lord means he is in direction. So his leadership is his lordship. He is Lord. Lord is someone who is in charge. So in a ship, you listen to the master. You listen to the Lord. Alright? In an organization, if you have kurios, that's the kurios of the place, you listen. If you look at all the parables, you hear the Lord of the servant said. The Lord is always giving instructions. So he's shepherd. And again, where is his lordship? His lordship is exercised where? In us. His shepherd is life. His Lord. And his exercise where? In us. So his leadership is his lordship as well. So get back to Matthew 28. Let's see if you can. Verse 20. teaching them again to observe all things I have commanded you, Matthew 28:20. Lo, I am with you. So I said two words, pick out two critical words there. The first word is observe. Now, oftentimes when you use the word terio, I need your attention. Terio, what you have observed, is for words or instructions. The second word, lo, orao, is for sight. So, there are two ways we're going to find the lordship of Christ, the shepherdhood of Christ, words and pictures. What did I say? What did I say? So take note of that. Words and pictures. Words and pictures. Because the second word, orao, is often used for a vision. Words and pictures. So, two ways I can see is leadership, where he's shepherd, where he's Lord, will be in words and in sight. Words and pictures. Notice those three words now. So we're going to do quite some pre-explanation. Now, he is in the four Gospels, right? That's Jesus. And he says he's with you, says to them in John 14:17, and he will be in you. So, what does he do? Or what do we find him do in the four Gospels? Primarily, what he does to his disciples the most is that he teaches them. And listen carefully to what I'm about to say. He did most of the talking. He did most of the talking. I said more, but I'll use the word most. He did most of the talking. They did much of the listening. He did most of the talking. They did much of the listening. And they knew him both by words and by sight. They beheld his glory. John, you say, John 1:14. John 1:1, First John 1:1, our hands have handled, he will say. 2 Peter 1:17, Peter will say, we beheld his excellent glory. So, they had his sight, they also had his words. Watch this. So, in the leading of Christ, which we saw exemplified in the four Gospels, we're going to find him talk, and you're going to find yourself listening. Talk and listen. So in Luke's Gospel chapter 10, let's do something, just an example somewhere. Remember that scenario. He goes to the house of Mary and Martha. Martha precisely, because Martha is the elder sister. And then, of course, when he goes with his own disciples. In verse 38, Luke 10, so they went in together. Naturally, oh, Martha is coming. Everybody knows he's coming. So, Martha goes to the kitchen, and then she's preparing a meal for him, and she's extremely busy doing that. And obviously, I'm sure she prepared for all of them, so the work must have been a bit intense. She wasn't trying to fight for fluff, just, or what do you call it, small chops. Love, these guys were there, and so she's making stuff and all that. And then Mary isn't in the kitchen with her. And, you know, she, in verse 40, says he was encumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord. Now, somehow this statement looks a little bit funny, because the sister is Martha or Mary, then she goes to Jesus to question why Mary is not with her. There's a tone of offense in there, but I choose to disagree somewhere in my head. But it looks like she goes that, you know how you can turn to someone's parents and say, why would you allow your son to be this spoiled? And she just goes to Jesus and says, don't you see I'm busy? And my sister has left me here to serve alone. Be that therefore that she helps me. You know? And so she totally ignores something. And sometimes we can be like that, where we're carried away by what we want, and we ignore. Now, notice what was happening when she came. Verse 39. Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet, and heard his word. Now, the word also means that she was amongst other people, and heard his word. So, in other words, Jesus was talking. This is a little interesting. Jesus was teaching. And she didn't try to even, she could have said, Master, I'm missing, let me quickly finish cooking so I can come and hear. That sounds somewhere right. Yeah, that's it. Better. Master, can you wait? Let me be done with this cooking. Hold on. Don't teach Father. That's some attitude. Master, can you repeat yourself? I didn't hear that last line. That's some attitude. She goes, now imagine you're preaching. You're teaching. You're saying, check the verses before. Look at the verse after. And then she comes directly at you. Master, are you getting the scenario very well? And she's not saying, check that verse. Check, please look at me first. Can't you see my sister? She sees everybody sitting there. She goes for her sister. Can't you see my sister? I'm being busy. She totally ignores the importance of the word. She does. Think about that. Jesus is not gisting. I don't think Jesus sits down and they're discussing elections. I don't think so. I don't think because if you discuss anything at all that is not spiritual, it's probably Arsenal, how it has to rise or where it is. You can't discuss Chelsea. That will be, he won't be the Lamb of God again. He will be spotless, if you try to do that at that time. But the point is, he couldn't have been talking about any of this at his work. And she's there, and for that momentary time, she ignores the office of Jesus. Sometimes we can be like that and quit thinking that we have in us the shepherd. And we can be in so much activity. Now, who was he trying to make food for? Jesus. He asked, what have you been doing? Mother, I didn't see you at our hangout. What are we not there? I was making food for Jesus. Jesus, he eats a lot. She said, I've been busy for the Lord. But she isn't true. She isn't telling the truth, the whole truth. She wasn't really busy for the Lord. If you're busy for the Lord, you hear him. You listen to him. And that's the point. She didn't learn to observe. She wasn't observing. And look at the word at thy feet, the key word there, come on. Martha sat also at his feet. I told you, it doesn't mean that Jesus sat in the middle like this, and so Martha now sat. I've seen pictures like that. Martha now sat at his feet like that. Jesus now, you can look, Martha, you can do Martha. Yeah. You sit down. Yeah. All right. You're good. You can't even see her, right? That's the point. That's the point, angels. Now look up a bit. Can't be Martha. No. Martha is smiling. She has chosen the good part. Thank you. I don't think she was so close to him. But the seat at the feet is a short form of learning. Look at Acts 22, verse 3. Paul, men and brethren, verse 1, men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. And when they heard that he spoke in the Hebrew tongue to them, he kept the more silent than he said. Paul was quite a very smart person. I'm verily a man which was, I'm a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Sicilia, yet brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught upon the department of law. So, brought up at the feet there is used for subjection to learning. It's not, you see him sitting down on the floor. No. So, feet is often used for authority, subjection, learning. For example, when Jesus said, when you get to a place, in Matthew's Gospel 10, and it says, and they don't accept you, it says, you shake off the dust of your feet. Now, I don't expect you to do that in verse 14, Matthew 10. And you also see the same thing in Acts 13:51. I don't expect you to do this, that people say, we don't want to hear you. Then you remove your shoes. Then you do that again. Well, maybe the second person they'll shake. What he's basically saying is this. Let them go. Release them from those you have authority over. Alright? And let them be responsible for themselves. That's basically what he means. Doesn't mean literally remove you. Now I must tell you the truth. In my ignorance, I've done it before. But mine was sleepers. And I did like this. Good enough, I mean, nobody understood what it was, so they let me be. And there was another place we went to preach, and when they began to stone us, we actually left our sleepers there. It's still there till now, some 25 years ago or so. I wouldn't bother to look for it. I left the sleepers there till now. They are still there. So, dust, the shaking the dust of your feet there means don't be responsible for them. Don't teach them. So when you hear, for example, they laid all at the apostles' feet. It's not like they brought money and put it on your shoes. I beg. Simply means that they brought it to be under the authority of the apostles. Give to them so that they'll be in charge of it. That's what it means. He put all things under his feet. Ephesians 1, 22, 21 and 22. Simply means authority. Doesn't mean that, look at the legs of Jesus. No. Last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, or expecting all things to be, expecting that his enemies be put under him or his feet. Psalm 110 verse 1 is authority. Okay? So therefore, what happened to Mary was that Mary became a disciple of Christ. That is exactly what that verse meant. She's learning. She's listening. And that's important because it means that a woman was found amongst those who are learning. Now, when you are mature, it means that you are learning what the master is doing to do the same thing. And that already shows you that Jesus did not exclude women from ministry. Because Mary sat at his feet. And what did he say about her? Luke 10. He says, your sister, Mary, has chosen the good part. Verse 42. Before he says that, he says, Martha, Martha, if your name is called twice, pay attention. Thou art careful and troubled about many things, which means if we are going to listen to Christ, he needs our attention. Thou art careful and troubled about many things. One thing is needful, he says, and Mary has chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. So, notice that. To listen, to hear, to learn. Now, let's not look at it like this. Where is this shepherd today? Huh? Is he not? So, are we still to be at his feet? Yeah. If he needed Mary and Martha to do away with distractions and pay attention, he still demands the same now. You cannot learn without listening. So all of us, we need to learn the heart of listening. You notice something there? She couldn't combine cooking with listening. So that means the heart of listening is a full dedication. You learn to listen. Because, you know, now this is just by the way, you could treat this anyhow, but just observe this. It's quite easier to see Jesus talking and you're listening to him, because you can see him, than he is in you and you're listening. Because our first inclination is to the senses. That's why a lot of people would rather have someone tell them, don't do it. And right there, they go, what do you want to do? Sir, I'm just thinking, should I do it? Should I marry her? Should she marry me? Should we have it? Should I buy it? Should I do this? And they say, yes. But when they have to listen inside, they are more impatient. Now, I don't know whether you tried to counsel people before, and appeared like you were talking to them and you were sure they were not listening to you. Because some people just ask for counsel like a, let's just do it. Let me see where it's going to work out. So they just come to you and say, sir, I'm just thinking, and then they drop the golden word. I've prayed about it. So what I'm trying to say is, don't tell me to pray. I've prayed about it. In fact, this is your teaching, I've listened to it. You know, that's what is called they are rounded you up. And this is back, there was a prophecy you gave one time. They are quoting you. So sir, he's not about to listen to you. So yet it's easier to have someone have you talk. And really, this is just something like confirmation. And then you go, you need to pray a bit more. What's that? What's 40 days old? Pray a bit more, make it 41. And listen. Listen. And that's a vital part of being led by Christ. You need to learn to listen. Write this down. The leading of Christ is not a control. It's first a persuasion, persuasiveness. He wants you to hear. It only becomes control when you give heed to it. It's not control. God's leading is not to hold you by the neck. Thou must do it. No. He tells you what to do. It only becomes control when you listen. So, we can call the leading of Christ a prompting, a persuasion, a what you should do, an impression, pictures and words, we said earlier. So, now, we're going to just throw a few things tonight and then figure it out for next week. What? So let's use the example we're going to use today and next week is himself and the 12. What was he leading them to do? Firstly, he led them to preach and teach the gospel. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 1. He called them together and sent them to preach. He had said the laborers are few, even though the harvest is plenteous in Matthew 9:37. But the next thing he does is not to pray. Pray the Lord of the harvest, he says, that he may send for laborers into his harvest. And the second thing he does, after saying that, is that he sent them. So in other words, what he says the Lord of the harvest will do, he does it. So, he leads to send. Say he leads to send. So he sends to preach and teach. You find the same thing in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9 and 10. What else did he lead them to do? He led them to give. He leads to give. So, God's leading will be to share his gospel. His leading will be to give. What else did he lead them to do? He led them to forgive. Luke 17. He leads to forgive. Luke 17. He leads to forgive. Luke 17, verse 1 to 7, to 4. You can take it up to verse 10, actually. He leads to forgive. So his leading will be to preach his word, to give to him that is in need. Let me ask you a question. When last, this is by the way, when last, not church, not your fellowship, when last did you listen to God tell you to go and preach? So simple. When last did you hear him tell you to give? And then he says, that guy, give him the money on you. We can know how Jesus leads by just reading the things he did. Give him, go write a check and give it to him. And sometimes you think, he hasn't asked me. No, he didn't say when they asked you. Right? And sometimes you're listening to a conversation and somebody is saying, I'm trying to get to travel. I have an interview tomorrow. I haven't gotten the bus and all that. And then you're walking past. And then you have the impression, meet that me, get him a ticket, look at the guy, you go, I bind you devil. So, you see, that's how he leads. Now, he leads you to forgive. He leads you to forgive. He leads you to heal the sick. We're going to take it one by one. Are you there? To heal the sick. He leads you to heal the sick. What else? He leads you to pray. He took them apart, Matthew 17, to pray. He leads you to pray. I'm not talking about the prayer chain or the prayer group. I'm just saying you just were led to pray. And you... Well, we'll take them one by one, alright? You ready? How it happens, alright? Here you go. Let's have an urge to pray. Don't forget, he uses words and what? Pictures, right? Words and pictures. And sometimes you just see someone's face all over it. You just ask, Lord, what are you trying to tell? What are you trying to tell? What are you trying to tell me? Well, some of us will go and propose. Oh, he gives you the picture of a brother, and then the brother is coming like this in church, and you do like this. There was a guy who organized that stuff. Listen, to bring a ring for a lady. And now they put on the light, he forgot the ring at home. Said, what's going on? Oh! So they're bad women, bad women. That was a lovely scene. He gives you pictures. He drops words. What was he telling you? Remember? Words and what? Pictures. So, he leads us to preach and teach the gospel, right? What else? To forgive. To give and to forgive. To pray for the sick. He leads you to pray. Jesus leads you to pray. Are you following this? What else does he do? He leads you to suffer for his sake. Ah! Ah! He said, if you follow me, you deny yourself. You take up your cross. So he can actually lead you into trouble for the gospel. You know what? He's glorified. Because if the Father was glorified in the sufferings of Christ, the Father is glorified when we go through persecution for his sake. So not all leadings are comfort. And I'm not talking about he led you to lose your job. Go check what you were doing in your office. That's not what I'm talking about here. He can practically lead you. He sent them out and said, look, men will come after you. Men will reject you. Men will persecute you. They will lie against you. Sometimes when that happens, you feel like, did I miss something? No. He led you for it. Come on. Are you there? But the good thing is, if you listen well enough, you will not be sad. How about Paul? Paul is screaming. He says, oh my God, if this angel of Satan, everywhere he's going, he just needs trouble. That's why John Mark would say, I have to pray about this. To follow a person like Paul, how can a person enter a city and the whole thing is against one person? You know how it looks like? One person, the whole city. And his own neighbor is going after him. You know? And he's running. And sometimes they will chase him out of the whole place. Get out of here! Get out of here! Idiot. He got to a point because he's human. He said, Lord, what is it? And he says, thrice he prayed. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. So he said, you know what? I will go. That's leading. So he leads us. He leads us to deny ourselves. He leads us to reset our priorities. He leads us to also believe his word, to act on it. He can't lead you to fear or doubt. Neither can he lead you to worry. He will lead you to covetousness. We're going to see all that, step by step. I told him. He can't lead you to worry. He can't lead you to doubt. Leads you for his own sake. Now hear this well. Christ leads you for his own sake. He doesn't lead you for your sake. For his own sake. In the midst of every leading of the Spirit, you will find the glory of Christ. You will find the glory of Christ. You can't separate the leading of the Spirit from the person of Christ. the end point of all the leading of the Spirit of God, of Christ within us, hear me well, is the glory of the Son, the glory of Christ. That's how you do know. Christ is glorified. Then he left me. So we must pay attention. Now, we're going to deal a lot with that, to pay very good attention. Okay? So we have to observe and look. All right. We have to observe and look and pay attention, knowing that what he does is by his Spirit and his Spirit in us. Okay? So let's just go for a few things we said. It leads you to preach and teach the gospel. Okay? It leads you to give, right? It leads you to forgive. It leads you to pray for the sick. It leads you to pray. It leads you to deny yourself. Where you take away your comfort, you know, he leads you that way. He leads you into persecution. Or, let me say it in a way so that you won't misunderstand it. His leading can produce persecution. But you will know he led you because he's glorified. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Be blessed.